Good morning. I fear that a lot of us are not what we should be, including myself. This walk that we've committed ourselves to is a serious business. Exhorting this morning more so. It's incredibly hard to get through to a people that week by week come here to listen to words of motivation, somehow to make it fresh and real. Later in my talk, I'll reflect on the moment that Peter, having denied Jesus three times, looks up and meets the gaze of his Lord. Can you imagine that? Peter wept bitterly, it says. But more importantly, he changed. How does someone up here promote that serious change? I'm going to tell you a story. It's a short story. It'll be the only story of my own. When I was in school and I was in grade 8, and you all prepared for grade 8, I had a teacher named Mr. Masters in my science class. And each week he had us do an experiment and write it up. And that write-up was to be done as homework. I didn't hand mine in one week because, well, I didn't have it done. And there was no repercussions. Mr. Masters did say, every week, I'm available after class for anybody that needs the help. So there's a willingness to help me. But no prodding. I, meanwhile, wavered through the rest of that semester in fear and hope, fearful of consequences, but hopeful that things would go my way. It was sort of a self-deception, sort of a wishful thinking that things would go my way. And the end of the semester came around, and I received a fail. I think we understand the relevance of the story this morning. Peter says in his first epistle that according to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'd like to reflect this morning on the life we should live in that hope. That hope that we share and the reason that we're here together this morning, is it a living hope that we would call robust, or is it feeble and sickly? If we look for a moment at the Greek behind that word living, we get the idea of a boiling pot, those bubbles coming up, a seething in there. And it's really no surprise, is it? Because if something's living, it has to be active. So how was our hope alive during this last week? How much time did we give to it? Whether it was in prayer, whether it was in good deeds, whether it was in meditation on the Word, in self-sacrifice. Our hope must be living and it must be active. Turn with me to Matthew 25, chapter 25, verse 14. It's the parable of the talents. It provides a lesson in the necessity of being active. So as we read through it, starting at verse 14, read it as it's Jesus about to go on a journey. So it reads, For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, so it's just like Jesus about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with him and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more, but he who had received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And so the next 2 verses cover the man with 2 talents. And with the same results. Verse 24, and the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. And finally, verse 30, throw out that worthless slave into the outer darkness in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So if we see Jesus as the landowner in this parable, and he is going away and leaving his possessions, we must ask, what possessions? He had no material property. We heard that. We know that he had nowhere to lay his head. At his death, they were casting lots for what he did have, for the remaining clothes. What he did have in abundance was spiritual possessions. He had the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. These are the precious possessions or the talents that he entrusted to us in measure to our abilities to handle them. These are the talents. The parable highlights the fact that we are responsible to be active with what Jesus has entrusted us with. No one evades that command. No one. Not even the man with 1 talent. But we can take comfort that he does not ask more of us than what we can give. We are told that the servant who had been given 5 talents doubled his Lord's capital, giving 100% profit. The one who had received 2 talents also doubled it, yielding 100% gain. But the man who was handed 1 talent hid it in the ground. When we were baptized, we buried the old man, that man of flesh. And then having risen from the water, we are a new man so that we might walk in newness of life. We can then not turn around and then bury the very things that make us that new man. The very things that Jesus entrusted to us, we cannot then bury them. It shows a disregard or a contempt, and these are strong words, for Jesus and everything that he's accomplished on our behalf. We have a duty. Now, why would anyone choose to bury this precious gift? Matthew 8 and 34, Jesus answers and says, and he summoned the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Some would bury this precious gift because they are unwilling to deny themselves. And they are unwilling to pay the cost of following in the footsteps of Jesus. Verse 35, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. The man who thinks that he will not give his life up, but instead save it for himself, doing what he wants, when he wants, to the fullest sense, in a worldly sense, he will lose it. If that's what they've decided, he's going to lose it. But it's actually more than that, isn't it? If he passively, through omission, chooses not to invite or give room to Jesus and the gospel, he will lose it as well. But if he is willing to lose or deny that life for Jesus' sake and the gospel's sake, he will save it. And once again, notice, it wasn't just for Jesus, it was for the gospel's sake as well. Jesus continues with the argument showing the short-sightedness of fleshly thinking. Verse 36 and 37, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Solomon in Proverbs writes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, a striving after the wind. We need to remember that often, don't we, in this world that we're in. Everyone's striving after the wind. It's useless. Verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. We might bury our talent because, according to the world's thinking, we appear to be fools. Like, who's going to believe this? A kingdom on earth. Noah had the same problem when he was setting up the ark on dry ground. He had to convince the people that things were going to change one day. And he was building the means of salvation. Saving ourselves from conflict or embarrassment is short-term thinking. It also reveals a lack of faith. And our faith sets us apart. In 1 Peter 2 and 9, it reads, and I'm using the King James because it says peculiar people, a chosen people. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. This is us, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we're to show forth as a separate people to God, a peculiar people. I'd like for a moment to draw your mind back to that man who buried the one talent. He gave a defense about Jesus being a hard man and so on. Now, before I address the validity of that charge, let's understand that he did what sinners have done since the opening chapters of Genesis. Put the blame of your failure on someone else. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. Later on, Israel blamed the Lord and Moses. And you can go on and on. Do we shift the blame for bearing that talent to someone else? It won't work. As far as the charge that Jesus was a hard man being valid, we need look no further than Matthew 11 and 29, where it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I am gentle and humble in heart." This is not an onerous endeavor that we have before us. Quite the contrary. Wouldn't this be the perfect boss? So we have no excuse there. No reason to hold back on working with Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, what do we do? If we see ourselves as, what do they call it? There's a rolling boil. I'm not a cook. That's when the boiling's really intense. And I was trying to think, well, what is just a light little bubbles you're getting on the side of the pan? You know, is that tepid? That's close as I could come. Is that where our hope is? What do? We go to the Bible. You've heard it before, but really, you have to go there and work at it and stay there and recognize that a commitment to thoughtful reading of God's Word will help. And pick a study. If I went around the room and asked everyone, what personal Bible study have you got going on in your life? If I'm any indication, it's going to be embarrassing. It's not going to be positive, I don't think. And yet we are told that, and we know this since Sunday school, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate. This is the NASB. The ESV says competent. So that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So the question is, do you feel competent, equipped for every good work? If not, then don't let anything else get in the way of immersing yourself in Scripture. Psalm 19 provides further reason to immerse yourself in God's Word, starting at verse 7, reading through to 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul, or the ESV again says, reviving the soul, bringing us to that boil. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. We all need reviving. We all need rejoicing. We all need a warning. This day and every day that we have remaining before Christ's return, and who knows when that will be, it provides opportunity to grow in a genuine living hope before God. It is somewhat comforting in light of today's subject to recognize that Peter, who we first quoted, went through a time when he denied his Lord. It was the night when Jesus was taken into custody, and Peter, having said to Jesus that he would always follow him earlier that day, tried to blend in with the people in the courtyard where Jesus was held. On three separate occasions, Peter was challenged as being a follower of Christ. And each time he denied the Lord. The verse goes on to read, "The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, 'Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." The shock of this denial changed Peter's character. He became a strength to the early church. We too, while maybe not having the same shock, may on self-examination be motivated to make change while we're still able, with profitable results, not only for ourselves, but for those around us. Becoming a grandfather, God willing, several times over, you get new concerns. You want a healthy ecclesia. You want a living ecclesia. Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 13, goes on to say, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior." So it just triggered a thought that I could add here, and it's 1 Peter. There you go, throwing out the rhythm. Oops. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. I'll start at verse 2. "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." We have so many reasons to respond, to have a living hope. This verse 13, the grace to be brought before us. As obedient children, not to be conformed to the lust which was yours in ignorance. Verse 16, "Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you."